It's from John chapter 6, verse 63. It says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." Now, this is actually for, these are actually for later. But you guys can look at it now if you want. It's actually an illustration for the adults. The illustration for you guys is this. All right. Who knows what? All right, you know what this is, right? All right, can you hold this? Be careful. Don't stab anyone with it. You think you can drill a hole in this? Yeah, let me turn that on for you. Go ahead. It won't work? Maybe you're not pushing hard enough. What's wrong? What's missing?
The battery.
The battery, so it doesn't have any power. Is that right? Can you just force it? Can you just stab it really hard? Will it work if you stab it hard?
Yes.
A little bit? Oh. Uh-oh. I didn't see that coming. Wow. Snap my drill bit. Okay, let's pretend I didn't say this. Okay. Well, this is going a different direction than I anticipated here. But this is kind of a good illustration of what happens when we try to use a tool without having the battery pack. Yeah. Now... That's his. Really? All right. Well, I don't know if this is going to work now, but I do have a battery pack. Now I'm going to have to make sure that I don't lose this piece of a drill bit. No. I'm not sure this is safe now that it's missing half of the bit. Let's see. Yeah. I don't know. Here, you hold this, and I'm going to hold this. All right. All right, it's actually working, but it's not that effective. Look at that. Even without most of the tip, it still worked with the battery pack. That's pretty cool. Maybe after the service. Well, no, we're not going to try to break it. That's all right. All right, go ahead. Give it a whirl. When we... God tells us that the Bible is like the battery pack for our lives. We can sit there and stab at things without it. And sometimes we can make a little hole, and sometimes we end up breaking something off. But with the Bible, with God's Word in our lives... With God's word in our heart, it provides the power that we need for our lives to make it work. And even with a broken tip, the power of God can still put a hole through a board and make our drill work. So, I have all these Bibles out here this morning, and these are actually for talking about later. But you guys can take a look at them. And it's really important that you guys start reading the Bible early when you're young, all right? And so you guys need to make sure that you can help your parents to find you a Bible that you're able to read together, okay? Like we got this one over here. This is the Illustrated Bible, the Read With Me Bible, the Jesus Storybook Bible. All of these tell about God's word for our lives, which is like our battery pack here. All right, here, you hold on to this. Who wants to hold that? All right. Here you go. That is the power for the drill, like the Bible is the power for your life. All right? If you have your Bibles, Invite you to open with me to John chapter 6. We got two different scriptures this morning, and I printed them actually on the back of your bulletins for today so that you don't need to jump around in your Bibles. John 6:63 says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This is sort of the last sermon before we start off the new sort of year's sermon series. Try to think about how to sort of set that up. And today's sermon is maybe a little bit different. It's a little bit more teaching than preaching. And really I want to kind of set what to me is, I guess, a foundation, not simply for the coming year, but for the coming years. And that is about the centrality, the importance of the Bible. Now, there's a lot of different questions among even Christians about exactly what the Bible is for. Like, why do we have the Bible? And I heard a common instruction teaching about what the Bible is for, and based on the acronym, they said the Bible, B-I-B-L-E, is basic instructions before leaving Earth. That the Bible is essentially a series of instructions for us about what we should do and how we should live our lives. When I grew in the setting that I grew up in, the Bible tended to be a little bit more about what I need to do in order to be accepted by God. There was instructions and rules, and that if the people in the church who kept those rules, those were the people who were going to heaven, and people like me were constantly thinking, well, how carefully do I have to keep this rule in order to still get into heaven? You know, does God grade on a curve, or do I need 100% to make the cut? And that's one of the ways in which the churches sometimes and pastors sometimes present the Bible as the checklist for if you make the cut or not. And sometimes we look at the Bible as a list of heroes. You know, we approach it and think that, well, David and Moses and Noah, these were great people, and we should try to be like them. And so we approach the Bible trying to copy the people that we see in the Bible. And these are some of the ways that I've encountered both in terms of the way talking with people, in my life, and also in my own experience of hearing, sitting in churches. I went to a Christian high school, and so we had a sermon, basically, a Sunday school lesson every week. And I heard a lot of this week over week of, do this, be like this person. Basically, that the Bible is instructions for me. It's about what I have to do. Now, this is not what I believe anymore. This is not what our denomination, the EPC, believes. I'd like to read to you. This is what we believe here. This says, "All scripture is self-attesting and truth, requires our submission in all areas of life." That's the part about what we do. And so that's true. But the most important thing is that the infallible Word of God, the 66 books of the Old and New Testament, is a complete unified witness to God's redemptive acts culminating in the incarnation of the Word, Jesus Christ, fully inspired by the Holy Spirit, supreme and final authority on everything which it speaks. The middle part there that I want to highlight today for you guys that the Bible tells us what God has done in history for us and for His glory. The Bible tells us about what God has done in history for us and for His glory. And this part about in history is a really important part. Now, I don't know how it is in around here, but where I grew up, there was lots of people who felt that the Bible was really useful for instructions. It has things like, if you do evil, that'll catch up with you. You know, your lies have a way of catching up with you. Or love your neighbor as yourself. You know, these are helpful instructions for how to live our lives, or warnings, those kinds of things. But people don't believe that the things that happened in the Bible actually happened. And so it becomes kind of like a self-help guide. And it doesn't matter if all it says, if all that this is instructions for you on how to live your life, then it doesn't matter if the things that happened in the Bible, it doesn't matter if David actually killed Goliath, and it doesn't matter if Jesus actually rose from the dead, if all this is about how you should live your life, about how you can help yourself to be a better person. All of those stories could simply be illustrations. But we believe that the Bible tells us about what God has done for us. And because we believe that this is a book that is about God and about what God has done for us, it matters that it's true. It matters that these things happened. Because if God didn't help David to defeat Goliath, if God didn't bring the Israelites out of Egypt through the Red Sea, if God didn't raise Jesus from the dead, then there's no point in us sitting here today in these seats. We can get our instructions from Dr. Phil or Oprah. And so the fact that this is true, that this is a true story about what God did for us, matters. I have a little bit of a contrived illustration here, so bear with me. It's a little silly. It says, this is a letter. It says, "Dear Adam, I hope this letter finds you well. I know it will be hard for you to believe, but I am your brother. You were separated at birth, and I have just found you. I know things have been hard for you, and before my arrival, I wanted to let you know that I have taken care of some things for you. I have paid off all your debts and have set aside a portion of my estate for you worth several billion dollars. I have never let my vast wealth prevent me from doing good to others. I know in the past you've had differences with friends and neighbors, but from now on I want you to show your love and care for them, for you shall never be in need again. I can't wait to see you. Much love, your brother Jay." Now this is, you know, something I made up, but imagine if this was real. Imagine if it was true. How would that change your life if suddenly you found out that you had this long-lost relative who turned out to be the president of a small country, or, you know, the owner of half of Western America? The fact that it's true would change your life. Knowing that it's true and knowing that what happened would change the way that you see your life, would change your expectations for the future. And the same is true with the Bible. Knowing that it's true, knowing that what God has done for us changes us. But it's more than just information. When we hear the Word of God with faith, we have life in the Spirit. And that's our first scripture here this morning. Jesus says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all, but the words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." We think about my little screwdriver illustration with the kids, and by the way, I guess that's the difference between a discount drill bit and a titanium drill bit. The screwdriver, you know, you can try to hammer a hole with that drill bit, and maybe you'll get somewhere. Or if you think about a car, if you have a car without gasoline in it, you know, maybe you can sit in it, and you can have some people get behind and push it, and you might get somewhere. Maybe you can use it as a shelf and put things in it. Might even use it as some extra storage. But without the gas, you're not going anywhere. Without that battery pack, the drill's not really going to work. And in our lives, Jesus says that his word to us, is life and spirit. When his word abides in us, when we receive that word in faith, when we believe it, that it's true, it gets into us, and it is the power for our life. It is the power that gives life to us. I'd like to point you out, if you consider and think about, remember at the beginning of the Bible in Genesis, how God speaks and things appear. God's word has power to create. When we hear and believe, God's word creates life in us. If you look at the second scripture on your bulletin there from Galatians, I'm going to read it, and there's some parts that I highlighted in bold. I don't know if you can tell that on the bulletin. Paul is writing here. He says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish that having begun by the Spirit, you're now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith, just as Abraham believed and it was counted to him as righteousness?" Now, there's a couple things I highlighted in bold there about receiving the Spirit in faith and being perfected in faith. And that is that we become Christians, we have faith in God when we hear and believe. And I have heard it said sometimes, and I've experienced this a lot in my life, this phrase, "You get in by grace, but you stay in by being good, by works." In other words, that God gives you a second chance. You get in by God being gracious to you, but now it's time to buckle down, and if you don't do what you're supposed to, then you are the weakest link and you get the boot. And that's the way that I thought, that's what I thought life as a Christian was like for many years. I was terrified to be honest about how I fell short because I was afraid of getting cut. But the scripture says that it's not only by the word that we come to faith, but it's by the word of God that we grow in faith. It's by the word of God that we continue to grow in faith. And so just as we need gasoline for our car to start, we need that same gasoline for our car to keep going. We need God's word for our life to keep going. And so it is from the word of God, from the scriptures, not just that we believe the first time, but it's from the scriptures that we grow. Another way to think of it is like a seed, that God plants a seed in your hearts through the word, but that seed continues to grow. And as you continue to hear God's word, and as you continue to ponder and grow and let the word of God grow in you, as you study more and more of the scriptures of the Bible, that plant, that seed grows and blooms and produces fruit. God's word is powerful to produce in you the good that God desires for you. Now, I emphasize this today because I'm going to be trying to shift in our services here shift the focus to the Scripture, to spend more time looking at and hearing the Scripture. And not every Scripture, we're not going to have a sermon on every Scripture. I'm going to try to read at least three or possibly four different Scriptures every service. I'm only going to preach on one of them. But God can preach to you. God can use those Scriptures as you hear them, as those come into your heart as seeds that God, through His Spirit, will grow those in you. Now here's the second part of this sermon. A lot of people ask this question, which Bible is the right Bible? I was sitting in class in seminary, and somebody asked the professor, which Bible is the right Bible? And I'm going to tell you a story that my professor told me. He said, imagine you go to a buffet. I went with Ruby and Vivian to the China Buffet out in Zanesville the other day. So imagine that you're at a buffet, and there's a guy in the front of the line. And this guy, he fills up his plate, and you're in line behind him. And he puts his plate on the table. And then he starts filling up another plate, and he puts that plate on the table. And he just stands there filling up plates while the line of people waiting to eat is slowly building up behind him. And this one guy just keeps on filling his plates up without ever eating them. And this professor says that we have over 200 different translations of the Bible in English. And we spend so much time sometimes looking for the perfect one that we never sit down and read the one that we have. And so I included for you in your little bulletins here some foreign languages. If you want to look at the back here. This is Greek and Hebrew. Thought maybe you might be interested to see that. This is what, when Paul wrote his letters to the Romans and the Galatians in the New Testament, this is what Paul wrote. Or this is actually from John, sorry. When John wrote his gospel, this is what John wrote, the Greek. And in the Old Testament, we see down at the bottom, that's Hebrew. That's what Moses, David, and these guys wrote in. And this is not a language that we generally know how to read. I can pick apart a little bit of that, but I can't just sit there and read it. And so we have people who translate the Bible for us. And they do the very best that they can to take what we believe is God's perfect word for us about what He has done for us, and to put that into words that you and I can understand. And sometimes different Bibles translate that differently. Now, somebody the other day was talking to me about what bush hogging is. It's not a term that I was familiar with. And they described bush hogging a little bit. And I didn't quite get it, so I went and I Googled and I asked, what is bush hogging? And I got all these pictures. But I was trying to think, how would you describe it? Now, I've seen a tractor, and I know what a tractor is, but what if you had to describe bush hogging to somebody who had never even seen a tractor in their life, who didn't even have a word for tractor because they grew up in the 45th floor of an apartment complex in Brooklyn, and has never seen grass in their life, much less a field? You know, how would you describe that? How would you describe it? No? All right. You saw a tractor? Yep. It's big. And so this bush hog seems to be a big tractor with a big lawnmower deck, more or less. Is that accurate? Something like that? Pretty close. But you sort of get a sense of the fact that there's different, maybe little different ways to describe that. A big tractor with a big lawn, maybe you might just say it's a big lawnmower. Maybe you might have a way that you think is a more accurate way of describing, of saying what bush hogging is for people who have no idea. And the same is true with our Bible translations. We have different people who have sometimes different ways of thinking about what is the best way to say something that we don't necessarily have an idea for. In the Hebrew section down at the bottom, the first two words, if you look at it, says al panim, which means before my face. And that's not really an expression that we use, but that's the verse in the Old Testament that says, you shall have no gods before me. Another way of saying it might be that you shall, I better not see you worshiping any gods, any other gods. I better not catch you worshiping any other gods. Right? That's what we're getting at. And so I guess what I want to say for you guys this morning is there's lots of English Bible translations out there. Whether you are comfortable with the King James Version or the NIV, the New Living Translation, there's a lot of different good English translations. Pick one that you're going to read, that you're going to stick with. Pick one that is something that you can memorize, that so that when you have a question, when something comes up in your life and you're not sure what to do, those verses, God will bring those verses to mind. Sometimes you might not like that God brought those verses to mind. I had a neighbor one time who wrote a unflattering comment about me on Facebook. It was a friend of ours, and I was kind of hurt that I heard it first on Facebook. And I was thinking about responding with something very unpleasant on Facebook. And God brought this scripture to my mind from Matthew, where it says, if you have something against your brother, go first to him and talk to him. And I thought, oh, I don't want to do that. But I did. So, you know, sometimes God might disrupt your life a little bit, but it's for your good. Jesus says, before I conclude, this is important. I have all of these Bibles up here. These are storybook Bibles. One of the most important things that you can do as a parent is to introduce the Bible to your kids as soon as possible. And if you're starting late, that's fine. It's better start now. Start today. Introduce the Bible to your kids. I have here four different translations. I buy lots of kids' Bibles and try to find one that I can recommend to you guys that's good. And I have four here that are all for different age ranges. I'm just going to hold these up. This is the Beginner's Bible for Toddlers. This is Read With Me Bible. This is actually a direct translation using like first and second grade words, a very low vocabulary, but it's a direct translation of the Bible. It doesn't. It's selective, and so it doesn't have all of the scriptures, but it's a direct translation. These are storybook Bibles, and this Jesus storybook Bible has 48 stories. This one has about 300 stories taken from throughout the whole Bible. And these are sort of paraphrases. And so it rewords what happened in a way that sort of provides an explanation for kids and sometimes maybe omits some of the really freaky, scary stuff that might give your kids nightmares. Because there is some of that in the Bible. But these are really great to read with your kids, you know, every night, and you just get them exposed to hearing these stories. And as you do that, the Word of God sits in their lives, and it starts to become a part of who they are. And they'll ask questions like Ruby wanted to know about ponies and where the ponies with horns are, and we were explaining that those are pretend. And so she said, "Well, I'm going to write a letter and ask God if He can create some." Just like He did in the story in the Bible, because God created the animals. So she, you know, she's thinking, and she just takes that and makes that a part of her life. And your kids will do that as you sit with them. It's okay that if it's this one only has 48 stories from the Bible, start with those 48, and once they know those, you can go up to 300. And when they know those, you can go up to the whole Bible, and you'll create that habit, that pattern in their life where the Word of God will dwell in them and be a part of them. Now, my conclusion for you is this. John writes at the end of his gospel, "This book is written so that you may believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." And this book here has been delivered at great cost. At great cost, people gave their lives to make sure that the Scriptures would survive through the ages. This book was delivered so that you would know God, so that you would know Him, and by knowing Him, you would have life in His name. So I encourage you, not only today, not only on Sundays, but every day in your life, to make God's Word a central part of your life, even if you only have a minute, to read one sentence. Give a minute of every day of your life to reading the Bible, and it won't be a waste of time, because God's Word is life. It is spirit. It is power for you. It is the story of what God has done in history for us, and what He will do in history for you. Would you pray with me?